As you well know, it's Memorial Weekend and tomorrow Memorial Day. And as you've noticed, I pulled my flag out of my office. Yeah, I hang this in my, no, I have it folded in my office. I am so blessed to be an American. I really am. And that's not just a nice thing to say on this day, but God has allowed me to see so much of the world. And every time I come home, I'm just overwhelmed. I'll never forget my first trip to India. When I returned home, I literally kissed the ground at LAX. I don't advise you doing that. It's really dirty there. But I did. And just so thankful to be an American. But there is a cost for our freedom. And I asked my good friend and brother, Greg Sloan, to share with us. Served as a Marine for 23 years. And so if you'd invite up Greg as he shares his heart with us this morning.
Trent was going to ask me to be an usher. I thought I was overdressed for the job. Well, actually, I'm incomplete in my uniform today. There's generally a sword, big long sword. It goes down the side here. But I found out generally when I'm walking, it trips me and it gets between my legs. And it makes me look pretty dumb, so I just brought my two-edged sword today. And since I get a little bit emotional, you know, there used to be bumper stickers out that said, when you're the finest, it's hard to be humble. Well, come up here and try this. So I knew that was going to happen. So I've got me some camouflage Kleenex in the Marine Corps tradition. There's a lot of people out here that I see that are more blessed than I, and should be up here in their uniform, and I'm honored, and it's my privilege to be here. The reason that I'm wearing it, and the reason for this day, is to remember our fallen warriors. There's a lot of them, and there's some that are recent, and there's some that are much, much older. 1776 is when this all started. The military got involved with trying to make this country a place where we could enjoy the freedom to come here and sit and not be persecuted and enjoy listening to Trent and enjoy listening to Christian beliefs and having Christian beliefs or not. When those people went and fought, they went and fought for freedom. One of them is religious freedom. And when they went and fought and died, they didn't say, well, I'm only going to fight for the people that are going to go to church and be religious. And the ones that fought and died weren't necessarily believers. We don't know what was in their hearts. But we do know that they died to keep this, to make this country free and to keep it free. And that's what we're here to remember. It's not the Indy 500. It's not the barbecue, although the barbecue is a pretty cool deal. It's not a three-day weekend. These people died for this country, for us to sit here and do this. What I want to talk about right now is a little bit about missed opportunities that they've given us to witness for the Lord. Here we go. This picture up here was taken of five young men. They never got any older, most of them. It was taken in, I think, June of 1969. And in a year, four of the five were dead. The The guy on the end is me. With hair. I've missed a lot of opportunities in my life. Those four guys that died fighting for our freedoms and my freedom to stand up here and look like a fool. When they went out to war, they didn't go out and decide to die. They went out and did their duty for our country to keep us free. The earlier ones in 1776 to make us free. And their voices have been silenced. My missed opportunities are, what if one of those guys had become a great preacher or a great teacher or a Bible philosopher or just somebody that spread the word? His voice was silenced. Mine wasn't. Did I go twice as hard? No. Did I go four times as hard? No. I was busy being a Marine, working for the uniform, and, like Paul said, all of these things that are like filthy rags. When you get too involved in what's going on around you and what it is you're trying to accomplish in your own personal life, you kind of tend to forget about God and the Lord and things. So my big missed opportunities were every place we went. We were stationed, God bless her, 23 moves in the Marine Corps. She was there for every one. Did I go out every time, every place I went and said, "Hi, I'm Greg. Do you know the Lord?" No, I didn't. My daughter, on the other hand, went out and knocked on all the doors and said, "Hi, I'm Christina. Have you got anybody I can play with?" She was right out there. But those are my missed opportunities. I could have done a lot more for God, and I'm starting to. I mean, look. So that's my story. That was me first. Now, how about you guys? Since 1776, we've been fighting for freedom. Freedom of religion is, again, one of them. Freedom to bear arms. All of those. Freedom of speech. Oh, Steve, Steve was here in the first service. He said he saw a bumper sticker on the way to church today, and I was going to use it in the first service, but I'll use it now. It said, "If you're going to burn the flag, please wrap your body in it first." And that's great. I'd like to buy that particular one. At any rate, 1776 is when this all started. The Marine Corps, by the way, started in 1775. So this uniform has been getting shot at for a year longer than we've been fighting for freedom in here. Not this one. This is the second oldest one. Since 1776, about 1,344,000 men, women, and children have been killed fighting for our freedom to sit here and worship or not worship. I say children because there were people from 14 to 17 year old that went out as late as the Korean War and got themselves killed. 14 year old in 1776 was not uncommon. So how many people, how do you wrap your arms around 1,344,000 people? Two ways. If you take your Belinda and empty it and then fill it 20 times, that's 1,344,000. Or if you take Angel Stadium and you fill it to capacity and then fill it 30 times, Angel Stadium, that's how many people have died for our rights and freedoms. So are we honoring these deaths? Are we doing everything that we can? I know that I haven't. I just told you about that. We need to honor their deaths, their willingness to go fight for our country, by going out, knowing Him, and making Him known. That's our purpose. If we're not doing that, then we're dishonoring their sacrifice. And the other part of that is, every one of those people that died at least had a mother and father. So you can triple the number of people that have had a lot of pain in their life from people fighting for our freedoms. What I'd like to do right now is call up the worship team. I hope they're here still. They are. Okay. And they're going to sing a song that I requested. This is a song that I had to sing in boot camp, so I knew that they could do it. It's actually a prayer. It actually has 16 verses, but we're not going to do all 16. The first four verses are the important prayer in this. And it has to do, the first verse starts with the Father, the second verse starts with the Son, the third verse starts with the Holy Spirit, and the fourth verse is the Triune Spirit of God. And it covers all of the people that have died for our country. Thank you.
With great honor, I come to you this morning, being able to represent another military, and that is that which is commissioned by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to finish up our final teaching here in having a passion for the lost. You know, I'm a little overwhelmed right now at the reality of this great country, which will lead me right into my topic. And again, we are in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 this morning. But, you know, I was thinking and watching people in our society about America. I grew up in a very, not a military home by any stretch of the imagination, just a normal American home, but a very patriotic home. And it was after I became a Christian that it really affected me. And after I actually started doing mission work and traveling the world and seeing what we have, I'm just touched. You know, I was watching, a kid ride his skateboard down the street. He was actually riding in the middle of the street, you know, having some fun, going down a big hill, thinking, man, if he eats it, he's done. The guy's brave. But he kept doing it over and over. And I was watching, you know, a businessman drive to work, you know, a mom with her kids in her car, going wherever she wanted to go. A father, you know, taking his daughter grocery shopping. Parents taking their kids to the park, a guy walking his dog, the American freedoms. You know, what touches me about that is there are people today that don't have those freedoms at all. And we just think they're normal. And I'm just sitting there thinking, wow. And the greatest thing of it all is we have the freedom of speech. And we have been commissioned by God to bring His precious word through speech to the world that we live in. And that's not just the world here. That is the world. Our text this morning and our direction this morning is I want to talk about what it means to send and be sent. He says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by," note the word, "so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And you know, as I meditate on this passage and want to bring to you this morning just the gift that God's given to each and every one of us to be saved, to live in this great country, these men that have fallen, these men that have sacrificed and given up their lives represent our country. But we have men and women who have sacrificed, some of them have given up their lives to bring the message of Christ to a dying world. And we herald them, and we should, as heroes and as the pioneers and as missionaries. But what Paul is saying to you and me, to the church in Rome, what Paul is saying here is he is saying, how are they going to call on the name of Jesus to be saved if they haven't heard the name of Jesus? And he goes on to say here, in verse 15, how are they going to preach His name unless they are sent? And it's on that I want to meditate with you this morning, what it means to send. What this whole idea is that they are sent. You know, many times we view in the church today missionaries as a group of people who have a special calling on their life to go out and do an extreme, extraordinary work that God has called them to, a very unique calling, a very powerful calling, that God has called them to go out and do that. But you know, this morning what we are learning here and what we're seeing in the Word is that's not really the case. The case is that God has either called you to go and be a missionary, or God has called you to stay and send missionaries. But in some way or not, we are all called to what is called the Great Commission. All of us. There's only two categories of Christians in the Bible. And this is what I just want to drive home with you today. And I want you to ask, jot it down, what are the two categories? Either you're called to go or called to send. It's been illustrated, in fact, that movie that came out concerning Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those men that gave their lives there for the gospel, called The Tip of the Spear. The tip of the spear is, it's a picture. A spear is moves through the air, but the spear is connected to a shaft, to the shaft of the spear. And that shaft is you, and that's the senders, that's the church. Listen, there will be no one going if we don't have a vision to send. Now, you got on your way in, hopefully, a brochure here that is showing you all of the missionaries that have been sent by our church. Now, there are more missionaries on our website if you look on it, but those are missionaries that are sent by other churches. And by the way, we are helping those churches send them by helping them with some of the administrative things that are needed in the day and age we live to send out missionaries, to properly handle their money, to properly get the tax write-offs and receipts to the people, to give them a website, to help them, facilitate them, and by the way, to encourage those missionaries as they're out there. Because what we have found in the body of Christ in America, that churches don't know how to send. That the church has lost a vision to send. The pastors don't know what to do when someone walks up to them, you know, and says, "Pastor, I feel like God's called me to go to the mission field." And the pastor typically will respond by, "That's wonderful. That's great. That's honorable. Praise the Lord. We'll pray for you." Pat him on the back. And the missionary is just kind of left there wandering, thinking, "I'm all alone. I have this call on my heart, my life, to go and bring the gospel. I see it in the Word. My pastor's even preached on it. But I don't have a clue how to do it. I don't have a clue how to get there. I don't know and know what God's called me to." And they're lost. We come across these missionaries. God usually will bring them to us, and they're just wandering. Beautiful people with the calling of God on their life, but no one behind them. No one behind them. And those that are in this brochure, those that we have sent out, these are people that call Calvary Chapel Saving Grace their home church, and we have sent them out from our church. You'll notice in the beginning there is a portion of them that are home missionaries, and those are those that are here to do what? To help facilitate us sending missionaries. It's a large task to send missionaries. And then in the latter part, there are those that are on the field. Those are the ones that are working internationally, and those have been sent. You know, and I think the parallel between the military, the American military today, and missionaries today is so beautiful, so powerful. You know, we honor the fallen. We honor those that are serving, the sacrifices that they make. And do you know that it says, and there's a little, I don't know, it's not really an advertisement, but it's a resource for you there on page 2 of this book. On the bottom there, it says Serving as Senders. It's a book, and it shows where you can order it. You can also get it for free online on Blue Letter Bible, if you're familiar with that. If not, you can just Google Blue Letter Bible, and you can read it there. It's just posted up there for you to read. But Neil, in the book Serving as Senders, he talks about how that in secular warfare, that behind every soldier on the front lines, there are 9 people behind them at home. It takes 9 people to facilitate 1 person in our military today. How true that is. And the same picture that we have here in the Word of God, that how shall they go and preach unless they are sent? You and I are the shaft to the spear. Now I ask you this morning, has God called you to go And you might say to that, no, with a big sigh of relief. Well, first of all, what I want to say about that is realize that the Bible commands us to go. Before you get all upset with me and say, what is he trying to say? Listen to what I have to say. The Bible commands all of us to go. It should be the exception to stay. Think about it. It doesn't say stay, it says go. And so if I say no, if I answer the question, I'm not called to go. That means I've prayed about it. That means I've really thought about it. I've really sought the Lord about it. And the Lord has clearly showed me that I'm to stay. I can say for me, God has called me to stay at this present time. Now, you'll notice I say at this present time. And after I say that, sometimes people will come up to me and say, Pastor Trent, are you planning to leave? Are you going to, you know, you're leaving the church, aren't you? You're going to go be a missionary. Well, I don't know what God has in my future. At this point, no. They always get scared when I say that. Like, why do you say it that way? Well, because I want to be open to the Lord. But God has clearly spoken to my heart, and he has shown me that his call on my life is to be here as the shaft to the spear, is to be here to send. Now, in that, I want to be very faithful, and especially in my role and my gifting as a pastor and a teacher this morning, that I'm going to be used by God to continue to do that and to help send and to help educate you and me in sending missionaries. But my desire, and I believe God's desire for us this morning, for most of us, I'm sure we would say, no, God hasn't called me to go. And I challenge you this morning, pray about it. Pray about it. Are you sure? I want you to be able to say, yeah, I'm sure. I'm not trying to make you question. I want you to be able to go, yes, I know where God has called me and I'm there. Okay, great. Great, you're there. God's called you to stay. What has he called you to stay for? Well, I can tell you that answer. To send. There's no other kind of Christian. There's no other category. Either you are called to go or to send. You're not called, there's no in between. There's no like go and a big, you know, gulf of just whatever and then senders. And there's this little group in the church that are goers, and there's this little group in the church that are senders, and we're all else, all the rest of us are just what? Sinners? I don't know. We're just kind of in the center. We're in between. No. What are we? There is none of that in the Bible. It's either I'm called to go or sin. Which means that if I'm to have a passion for the world, if I'm to have a passion for the lost, if I'm to have a passion for the Lord, and I say I'm not called to go, then I am a sender. Okay, good. So now we've established this morning that most of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, at this present time in our life, are called to send. Not just stay. We're called to send. We are called to thrust forth those that have that unique and special calling on their life to leave this country, to leave their home, to leave their church, to leave their families, their comforts, their blessings, and go to a remote part of the world and be there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they cannot do it alone. It isn't their responsibility to reach the world by themselves. But here's the awesome truth, and this is where I get passionate, and I pray that you do. I pray that we have a vision. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, my people perish from lack of vision. And today I see so many Christians wandering around not knowing what they're called to do. You're either called to go or stay. And if you're to stay, you're called to send. So you can either say, I'm a goer or a sender. Now, in the sending area or the going area, yes, you have different giftings. And it might look different of what you do in sending than I might do in sending. But it is our responsibility. It's not theirs. You know, it's sad today that missions is a word in the church that's kind of a negative. It's like taxes. You know, it's like tax season. You know, it's interesting. I've got a friend that is a pastor of a denominational church in Yorba Linda, and he tells me they have missions week or missions month every year. Every March is missions month. He says every March attendance is down. And we have those that don't come to church during missions month. And they point blank tell the pastor, Missions Month, I won't be there. I'll see you, you know, in April. And I'm just like, I had a few thoughts, and I shared them. I was, first of all, brokenhearted over that truth. And so was he. And I told, well, you shouldn't announce Missions Month. You should just do Missions Year. And you should just, you know, don't tell them. Just surprise attack them. You know, I mean, if you want to win a battle, that's the best way to do it anyways. But isn't that sad? We hear a missionary. I know a missionary is going to be here next Sunday. So, you know, the beach looks good. You know, I don't need it. Because you know what they're going to do. They're just going to come up and they're just going to ask for money. So what? I don't need that. I don't need the, they're going to just manipulate me with pictures of starving kids and, you know, Africa and, you know, tell me horrible stories and all this. And I just don't need that. And so, you know, I'll skip, you know, that month and we'll be back when it's all about me again. And that's really what we're saying. And that is sad to say. The real heart of the American church today, it's all about us. It's all about me. And brothers and sisters, I pray that our church gets this biblical truth, this foundational truth. You see, it's not their job. You look at this booklet, and it is not their job to go do the missions work of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. It is our job. It is as much my responsibility and your responsibility and should be our passion to see the world won for Jesus Christ as it is for them. We ought to have a vision. What's your vision today as a sender? What's your vision? Who are you linked with? Who are you connected with? On one side of the wall, we have this passion to know God and make Him known. On the other side, we have a globe. We have a map, the world. Where are we to know God and make Him known? Well, we're to start here, but we're to bring the truth of Him to the world. We must bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's not just me, you know, hammering away and you guys go, yeah, I heard that. It's got to start within. Church, I pray. I really do. I pray that we get... You realize that this world is going to hell unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it. You know, there's some today that say, well, no, it's not so true. You know, there's creation. It's the revelation. Romans chapter 1, right? Creation shares that there's a God, you know, from His, you know, the very creation itself speaks of the very attributes of God. True. It's Romans 1, verse 20. It says that, and it says man's without excuse because of it. Psalm chapter 19 talks about it, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork day and today. It says the heavens utter speech. And 9 unto 9 they reveal knowledge. And there's no speech or language where His word is not hidden. There's a voice that is speaking through creation that there is a God, that someone created you. That voice is there to prepare the ground, to prepare the hearts of men and women to hear the gospel. Paul, when he was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he comes across the idol there. It says, to the unknown God. Paul grabs on that. He goes, great, this is what I'll preach. And he goes to him and he says, I want to declare to you the God to whom you don't know. And he starts with the God of creation. He says, He is the God that created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. And he says, and from one blood He has created man to dwell on the face of the earth, pre-appointed their times, their boundaries, and their habitation. He says, so that they would seek the Lord and hope that they would grope for Him and find Him, for He's not far off from any of you. But this is what the Apostle Paul says, and I want you to listen to this because it's very powerful. He says this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. The times of idolatry, the times of unknown God. He says, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. For He's appointed a day, He goes on there to say, a day in which He will judge the world by the man which He has ordained, Jesus Christ. And given witness of the resurrection. Listen to what Paul's saying here. He's saying, these times, what's he saying? Before the gospel, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. How? By bringing the gospel. Our very text laid before us this morning in Romans is one of the strongest proof texts that man must hear the gospel to be saved. Don't ever, ever listen to the thought, the lie of saying that man doesn't need to hear the gospel and he can be saved without hearing the gospel. It is just false. It's just false. Meaning, he can look at creation. You know, it's interesting because the stories that I hear of those tribes, you know, you say, well, what about the lost tribes? Exactly. That's my point. What about them? What are you going to do about them? What are we, the church, going to do about the lost tribes in the world that have never heard? Most people say, well, you know, we try to argue, well, what about them? Isn't God, you know, fair? Isn't God going to be good? Are you telling me that they're going to go to hell? That's what the Bible's saying. Without Christ, they're going to go to hell. Peter said it this way. He said that there is no name given under heaven by which man must be saved, the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's no other name. There's no other way. You know, it is interesting to me, and I do see the grace of God and the mercy of God, that there are those tribes out there, like these Athenians, that worship the unknown God. They say, we are worshiping the God that created everything. And they have that understanding. They have that general revelation that has come to them through creation, like the scriptures say, like Psalm 19 says, like Romans chapter 1 here says. They have that understanding. And when we get to them, they say, in fact, it was interesting because in Sudan, working with James Nika, one of the missionaries there in the booklet, as he went into some of these very, very remote tribes, they said to him, they said, we know there's a God because we see the stars, we see the sun and the moon, the trees and the river, and we experience the rain, but we don't know who he, or we don't know his name, or how to worship him. Do you hear what that native said? That native said, we know there is a God, but we are waiting to hear more about him. We don't know his what? His name, or how to properly approach him. And that is awesome. And that is, do you know that God always uses an instrument, a person, a Christian to bring the gospel? God doesn't even use divine dreams or God doesn't even use like angels. Now, before you say, well, wait, I heard a story or, this or that. God will use dreams and angels and things like that to show someone their need and usually direct them to the Christian who will preach the gospel to him. Perfect example, Acts chapter 10. There's a man named Cornelius, and he is seeking God. In fact, he knows of the Jewish God. In fact, he gives, it says, alms. He's giving to the Jewish God. But he's not saved. He doesn't know Jesus. But he's longing for more. And so it says he's fasting. I mean, I just think about this. Here's this Roman centurion fasting and praying. I mean, how many Christians fast and pray, But here this guy is, he's fasting and praying, and he has a vision. And what does the angel tell him in the vision? It says an angel appeared to him. He says, go to Joppa, where you will find one named Simon Peter. He's lodging at a man's house, Simon the Tanner. By the way, he lives by the sea. He gave him directions of how to get there. It's in a city about 60 miles away. Go down to Joppa and find this man's house. And there you will find this man, Peter. Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel is standing before, Cornelius there, I think the best method would simply be, hey, and he falls on his face. He's going to, he's undone. Cornelius is an angel in his house. He'd be like, hey, Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again the third day. And if you repent right now, whatever you say. That's not the way God brought the message. The angel, the word angel means messenger. He's a messenger to search for the messenger. And that's exactly what he did. And so Peter comes back, comes into Cornelius' house, and most of you know the story of Acts chapter 10, and he shares the gospel with them. This is exactly what we find. A really cool story. There was that those missionaries traveling down the road, and they had their jeep filled with Bibles, and they're making their way into a very remote area. Unfortunately, before they got to their destination, which was still a long way off, their Jeep broke. And there they are out in the middle of the bush in Africa. And, you know, and it's kind of dangerous when you do that, break down in the middle of the bush. There's, not nice people. And these natives come out of the bushes. And, they're thinking, it's over. We're done. These guys are, cannibals, whatever. And they come up to them and they ask them, do you have the book? Now, they've got a Jeep full of Bibles. And they're like, what book? Well, they said, we have received a divine message that if we come to this spot at this time, we will receive the book about the God of creation. Yeah, we got the book, But see, that's what God's doing. He's directing even people that don't know Him, that might be honestly seeking Him, to who? To Christians. Because He always communicates the message of the gospel through you and me. And these missionaries that have a call of God, they certainly need to risk their lives. They certainly need to do things that you and I probably don't think about. And they give themselves, and they need to be filled with the Spirit and directed and led by the Spirit. But church, they can't do it on their own. They can't do it without us. And we are a sending church. Now, it's sad I have to say we are a sending church. Like there's another kind of church. Because in the New Testament, there was no other kind of church. Either you're a sending church or you're not the church. The book of Acts was a what? Sending church. They sent missionaries out. They were a witness where they were in their Jerusalem. That's what we're to be. That's what we've been doing. Even today at the park, we can be a witness in our Jerusalem. Friday night, we are a witness amongst the youth in our Jerusalem. We have ministries in our Jerusalem, but we can't stop there. And our hearts can't stop burning there. We can't say, Lord, give us the city and say, that's it. We ought to say, Lord, give us the city, the county, the country, and the world. Hey, listen, I believe that a church our size can affect and reach the known world today. You might think, you're nuts. Hey, they told Paul he was nuts. That's great. You just put me in good company. Festus says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Too much studying has made you mad. Some people think, Trent, you've been studying too long. You know what? I believe that we can actually win the world for Jesus Christ. I know we can. I've seen God do miraculous things with very, well, can I be honest, foolish people. Very incapable people, very uneducated people that simply say, I know it's not about my ability, but it's about my availability and I'm available. And then there's these people that are called senders. They're called Christians that live in America. And they have got a heart that says, you know what? We're going to get behind that guy. And they kind of think twice, should we? It's kind of weird. Have you noticed sometimes, now I'm not saying all missionaries, but sometimes missionaries are a little different. You know, sometimes you need to be a little different to go to a different place and deal with a lot of different things. And missionaries, I believe, should be the celebrities and heroes of the Church of Jesus Christ. They ought to be. Not the, oh, that guy's a missionary. Oh, we'll put up with him. You know, he's kind of weird. You know, you got to put up with his stories he's going to tell. And, oh, when's he leaving? You know, when we get back to the, normal Christian life, get back to the Word and good Bible studies and worship. And, you know it's coming. The money thing, it's on its way. And instead of viewing it at like that, to allow God to burden your heart, to care about the world, to care about the lost. And I so pray that we treat our missionaries and recognize that they are celebrities. They are. They're heroes. Now, if they were here, they would rebuke me, and they have. But I don't care. And I'm glad they rebuked me because it shows their humility. But ultimately, they are the heroes of the faith. Do you want to get behind a hero? Do you want to have your life matter in another country with the gospel? Well, you can. In fact, if we don't, it won't happen. God, in His sovereignty, uses humans. And He uses not one, but He uses a body of believers sending a missionary or missionaries to remote areas of the world, and we are that shaft of the spear that thrusts that spear. Can you imagine me up here with the tip of a spear trying to throw it? You know, just... But you put a good strong shaft on it, I'll stick in that back wall, and I don't even know how to throw a spear. Because there's power in the shaft. It's what thrusts it through the air. It's what brings it to its target and its destination. And we ought to, I believe, we ought to lay out a red carpet. You know, we talk about our fallen soldiers and our heroes. And so we ought. But let me talk to you for a minute about those men in the military that aren't dead, are alive. And they are serving our nation. And they're sacrificing not just the threat of life, their own lives, but they're sacrificing their comforts. You know, and I'm sure that things have changed since, you know, some years ago when I got some of the sea rations. We were on a mission trip, and I thought, you know, I was a young guy. And, you know, I'm like, yeah, I can do this. I'm going to do some sea rations. So I brought sea rations for my food. That was a big mistake. Those things are gross. Now I hear they've gotten a lot better. But I just think they give up, you know, the good food. They give up so many comforts. They give up their family. They give up so much, and they give their lives for freedom. And church, we today are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are a living organism in this world to be a light to the ends of the earth, as Jesus says. And we have people in our midst that have gone out. And they have gone out, and they have given up far more than you know. They have given up so much. My wife was just talking to one of the missionary gals that's out there just this week. I mean, she's been out there, her and her husband and their family have been out there for 10 years. And she was just talking and crying and sharing her loneliness. 10 years they've been on the field, and you know, they're established. They bought a house. They're residents of the country they're in. They understand the culture. In fact, their kids, they come back here, they don't even know what to do because they are so much not Americans anymore. They become what God has called them to be, which is a good missionary. But just the loneliness, not being able to see mom and dad. Not the kids growing up and knowing grandma and grandpa through a photo. And not through Christmas and birthdays and family events and memorial weekends and fellowship, and they've given up. And I just think, oh, man, we ought to lay out a red carpet for these guys. These guys shouldn't worry about money. They shouldn't worry about someone caring about them. When they come home, they shouldn't worry about, hey, since we sold everything we had and moved to the mission field, we come, we stand at LAX, and well, we hope someone will pick us up. Where are we going to go from there? You know, what's a sad thing is today that we find that missionaries come home from the field and supporters come up to them and say, you know, I realize you're going to be home for a few months now, so we're going to stop supporting you until you go back and, you know, do what God's called you to do, like preach the gospel. And can you imagine that? So what are they supposed to do while they're here? I mean, if anything, we're going to give an increase while you're in the States because things cost three times as much. And you know, and by the way, we've got an extra car here. Why don't you guys use that and an extra room in our house? Why don't you stay here? And we love you. And what? Tell us what's going on. Let's see your pictures. Let's hear. You should ask the pastor if he'll let you share with the body what's going on. And, you know, get behind them. It's amazing to me sometimes the thoughtlessness that we can have as we think about missionaries. We're a family. We're a body. We're the shaft. They're the tip. The shaft falls off. The tip doesn't go anywhere. We wonder, why don't those missionaries do more? Well, when they're rubbing two pennies together, it's hard. You know, this book, Serving as Senders, this book's for you. It talks about how you can be a faithful sender. You know, and I really want to encourage you. You know, Anna and Dave Hogan, you guys know them. They were passing out the flyers today. They've surrounded Nadim and got behind them. They're what we call a care team. And they've said, you know what, we're going to promote, we're going to let the voice of Nadim and his ministry and the Pakistani people be known. We're going to encourage Nadim. We're going to Skype him. We're going to email him. We're going to love him. And it's amazing to me because I watched Nadim's ministry go from nothing to a lot because two people, a couple, said, we're going to love him. And I was talking to Anna between services. She says, "Oh, Pastor Trent, if you know Anna, oh, this is so great." Oh, you know, and I'm praying that every one of these missionaries in this book you have right here that I'm passing out will get someone that will get behind them. She didn't say like myself and my husband, but certainly that's what she meant, is someone will get the vision and say, we're adopting them. And we're making them our own. And in the book, he goes through all these different areas. Moral support. He talks about logistical support. He talks about, obviously, financial support, which is a topic that is very important. You know, it's funny. People act like you can just go to the mission field and survive on nothing. I mean, how many of us can do that here? Realize many of these places, almost all the places they go, they can't get jobs. They need support. And you think about it. Put yourself in their shoes. God's called you to be a missionary, and you're excited. You got this call of God in your life. You've studied the place you're going. Maybe you've got some training. You've been working with the missions pastor and all this. And there you are, and you want to go to the field, and now you've got the daunting task of asking people for money. How many of us want to do that? How many of us this morning want to walk up and say, "Hey, can you give me some money?" None of us. That is the most horrible thing in the world. And we ought to ask. We ought to make that easy for them. And again, realize this. When a missionary is raising money, they're not raising money for them. They are raising money so that they can bring the gospel, that they can get the tip of the spear into the country that God has placed on their heart. And we are saying, you know what? One or two people aren't going to be able to support them. But all of us together are going to be able to do that. Church, this is such a privilege that we have. We are free. We can go right now. You can say, you know what? I don't like my job. I'm going to go look for a new job. We live in a free country. Many people can't do that. And we can say, you know what? I'm going to buy this. I'm not going to buy that. I'm going to live there. I'm not going to live there. I'm going to take my money and I'm going to use it for God's glory. I'm going to set a cap on my income. I'm going to bring my living expenses down and I'm going to take the rest and I'm going to invest it into God's kingdom. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says that we ought to live in equality, that when someone is lacking, we ought to fulfill that lack. And maybe later they are going to help us where we're lacking, that there would be an equality and that we would all live in this way. And he's speaking there in the context of giving to missions, giving to outreach, giving to the poor in Jerusalem is the direct context. Listen, the Bible has a lot to say about giving. We don't talk a lot about giving here. We don't even pass an offering plate here at Calvary Chapel. And so when I come to a place to talk about giving, I'll just be honest with you, I'm not bashful about it. I'm not worried about it. We're not a church about money. All the money that we have in our church, we seek to put it towards the gospel. We haven't bought a big building. We don't have a bunch of debt. We seek to bring the gospel to the world. That's our heart, starting here in our own Jerusalem. And we are always rubbing pennies together. But you know what? God always gets us through. God always brings it. But I do want to clarify something for us. Because oftentimes you hear a message like this. You say, okay, great. Yeah, well, that makes sense. I mean, missionaries, they're great. We've been studying this. It's right here. We got to bring it. People need Christ. I believe in that. That's great. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my tithes and I'm going to give it to, you know, that. Well, let me see in the book here. What missionary? Yeah, that missionary. That's good. I like Dave Zavala. He's a good-looking guy. And you put him last, so I'll give it to Dave. Okay, that doesn't do anything, does it? That's not giving. When I take my tithe, my tenth, and I say I'll redirect it from the offering box at the church to the missionary, the church could do that, couldn't they? I mean, just give. You guys just give and give and give. We'll figure it out. But you know what? The Word of God, it's interesting. The Old Testament speaks of tithing, the tenth. And many people say, oh, that's in the law. That's not in the New Testament. I'd like to point out to you that, and I don't believe that to be true. I believe that's a New Testament and Old Testament principle. I believe it's a principle of God. Because if you look, if you're taking notes, jot this down. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Now, I want you to note, Abraham is hundreds of years before the law. Okay, the law comes with Moses, way before the law. In fact, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, refers and makes it very clear, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. In Genesis, in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, in verses 20 through 22, just remember Genesis 22:22, we find there Jacob said to God, he made a vow to God and says, I will give you a tenth of all. Again, far before the law. Then we find that tithing in the law, and we also find tithing as a part of the life of a Jew, obviously in the law. When you come to the New Testament, people say, well, the New Testament is silent on tithing. And Jesus actually refers to tithing in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's rebuking them. And he's basically saying to them, hey, you did good in tithing, but you forgot the weightier matters of the law, like mercy and justice. But he says, but you did well that you tithed. The tithe is a tenth, is bringing the tenth. And I think it's a great principle and a principle of God. Let me say, the early church, the reason there's not a lot in the New Testament epistles and whatnot on tithing, the reason is because it was assumed. Listen, they were all Jews to start with. They just tithe. They didn't go, oh, we're saved now, we don't tithe. No, in fact, what they did is they said, we're saved now, and we're going to go above and beyond. Because it's no longer a law upon us, but it's a conviction within us. And that's the difference between the old, it's outward, and the new is the inward, the Spirit of God now dwelling in me. There was old, there was a temple you brought tithes to. Now I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul, and interesting, all the verses in the New Testament about money and about giving, they're all in the context of giving. And it's interesting to me, they're in the context of missionary giving. And again, we don't have time, and you don't want me to take the time. I mean, you got the day off tomorrow, right? We can go a little longer today. No. You know, they're all in the context of giving. The book of Philippians, awesome book, small little epistle. Do you know the whole book is written? Paul is responding. It's like a missionary newsletter. That's what it is. It's your, you want a biblical missionary newsletter? Book of Philippians. Paul is responding in the book to a gift that the Philippian church got brought to him while he was in prison for the gospel in Rome. And in the book, he says, hey, this is what I'm thankful to God for, Philippians 1:5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You know what's awesome about that verse? Is what Paul is saying is the gospel from the first day until now, that we are partnering together. One of the ways they partner, not the only way, but was finances. Partner means to share, to have in common. It's that word for koinonia. It's to have something in common. And we're partnering together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul says in verse 6. Most people look at it as a salvation verse, meaning eternal security. He who began a good work will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That you're speaking about God beginning that work of salvation. But that's not what Paul's talking about if you look at the context. What he's talking about there is he's talking about the work of partnering in the gospel that started the first day until now. And being confident, he says, of this very thing in the context. That's where that very thing is, that he who began that work will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He goes on in chapter 4 in the book of Philippians to talk about how they sent aid to him once and again when he was in Thessalonica, just the city over from Philippi when he first came there. And how now again in chapter 2 he talks about it, how they're sending aid to him. And in chapter 4 he talks about, there in verse 18 of chapter 4, he talks about how he's received their offering, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God, that they gave to Paul, as this man Epaphroditus brought it up to him. I mean, it's just a beautiful, beautiful truth. And you know, it's interesting, that verse that we all love to quote when we're struggling financially, the verse, now may the God of all grace, where he says there, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, that's that verse that follows that right there. That's that section. It ends it. What he's saying there, and it's interesting because in verse 18 he says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. The word full there in verse 18 is the same word for supply in verse 19. Same exact Greek word. What he's saying is, God, you have supplied for me, and my God will supply you. That's what he's saying. But who's that written to, that my God shall supply all your needs? People that give. People that go above and beyond even the tithe. The tithe, Malachi says, is to be brought to the storehouse. Do you realize that the tithe is God's? It's not yours. You know, we are such Americans that we think everything we own. Well, God says, no, you've robbed me, right, Malachi? Malachi chapter 3, you've robbed me. And they say, in what? And he says, in tithes. Now, you can't rob someone of something that's yours. I can't keep my stuff and you come up and say, you robbed me. And the only reason that you could say that you robbed me is I took what's yours. And I said, it's mine. And that's exactly what God says. The tithe is his. You know the verse that God loves a cheerful giver? That give as you purpose in your heart? That's again in the context. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's in the context of giving. It's different than tithing. It's giving. So I believe it's important to bring, as Malachi says, into the storehouse, into the house of God, the tithe. Above and beyond that, we're to say, Lord, you want more. You want to launch forth the gospel. And so we want to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. How can I give above and beyond my tithe to missions, to the work of the gospel, to missionaries? And it's an awesome thing. You know what's so beautiful is some of us, and we covered it on Wednesday night, but have the gift of giving. Now, I want you to be very clear about this, because that's in Romans chapter 12, that those that have the gift of giving, give with liberality. Realize that not everyone has that gift. Not everyone has the gift of giving. He's not saying, those of you that have the gift of tithing, tithe. That's not what he says. He says giving. There's a difference. He says the gift of giving, and typically God will give you funds because he knows they'll filter through you to his kingdom when you have the gift of giving. And it's a gift of God. It's a beautiful gift of God. It's one of the ways that we can lift up and support and send out missionaries. Listen, if God has blessed you, do you really think God has blessed you so you can live above everyone else? Or God has blessed you so that you can take that and say, okay, God, what a joy this is. What do you want me to do with it? And you know, I love to watch the gift of giving at work. It's a beautiful thing. And if God has so blessed you, you are accountable. And, you know, to be honest, you have more responsibility than those that don't have as much. And it's a little tougher. And you can't just say, well, God's blessed me, so let's just buy new stuff and more stuff. And not when you have a vision for the lost. Not when you have a vision for the world. Let God so lead you. Let God so speak to you and guide you and me. And I want you to know that every one of us, if you can call yourself an American, if you live anywhere near this church, like if you live in 100 miles from this church, you're rich. You're rich. We are a rich people. And God has given that to us, not for our own good, not for ourselves, but for his kingdom. And I want to encourage us to begin to seek the Lord. First of all, to realize, listen, if I'm not called to go, that means I'm called to sin. How am I doing that? How am I doing that? You might say, I have zip, no money at all. I can't. Hey, that's not the only way you can send. It's one of the ways, and if you have, and it's a sacrificial giving. Trust me, it's sacrificial. But maybe you have the gift of mercy. Use it. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement. Do you know how many missionaries, like I shared with you, are out there that need encouragement? Need just to be lifted up, encouraged? Hey, you got a computer? Well, do you know if you have a computer, you're considered rich in the world? Anyways, that's another topic. But, you know, you have use it. Email them. Hey, that Skype thing, it's pretty awesome. You know, get on there and start video Skyping the missionaries. I mean, my kids can sit there and talk to people all over the world and talk to their kids because the kids of the missionaries don't have any friends either. And everyone's like, why do you talk that way? Why do you look that way? And, you know, why don't you like our food? And, you know, and these poor little kids. And you can encourage. You maybe have the gift of administration. You know how much help sometimes they need just logistically. Like, who's going to put their stuff together, pay their taxes? Because, you know, you realize a missionary that's supported from the U.S. has to pay U.S. taxes because they're looked at as a person that's employed by a U.S. company. So they have to pay taxes. What are they going to do from, you know, their remote area in the bush somewhere in the world? They could use your help. That'd be a blessing. Hey, can you take care of these things and these documents? And can you, you know, and maybe you have that gift. You're just real orderly. And to be honest, most missionaries aren't. So they could really use your help. They'd be really blessed. And prayer. Prayer. And the book, it goes through all of these different things. And I could go on and on and on, and you're afraid I am. But can I just say, either you're called to go or you're called to send. Make sure you're in your calling. Make sure you're engaged in what God's called you. You're an American. You're blessed. We're blessed. We're the American church. We're a blessed church. We've got it all. We really do. Hey, let's win the world. Let's use the resources God has given us under the banner of our freedom to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great grace that you've given to us. And we ask that you would pour out, Lord, your Spirit upon us, that we might, Lord, long for you, that we might seek you, that we might draw close and near to you. And we just ask, Lord, today, that God, you, Lord, would be glorified in our lives. Give us a passion for the lost. And we just praise you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.